Well, this morning I've got a couple of disclaimers for you. The first disclaimer is I am not the pastor of this church, nor am I a pastor. So if you don't like today's sermon, come back next week and you'll hear somebody else. You can listen to a real pastor. I am one of the elders here at CCC. My name is Dale. And the second disclaimer is that I was told, it was a little bit more serious. Last time I preached, an elderly gentleman told me, and I quote, he'll remain anonymous, Mel, where's Mel? Mel, I said, yeah, that was good, Dale, and I quote, we need a little bit more hellfire and brimstone. Us old folks are going to fall asleep. So, I'm going to try to just do some hellfire and brimstone this morning. So you be waiting for that. I might stand up off the stool and, yeah, we'll see how that goes. So those are my two disclaimers. Anyway, there you go. I like to take the advice of elderly saints. So, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And last time we were in Ephesians chapter 1, so you see the natural progression. I just wanted to put a little plug in for our CD ministry and also the church website. If you ever miss a sermon or want to pick up and a few sermons for people that can't make it out, or if you need some extra encouragement, those are available. So just you can talk to Tanner and he'll direct you to the right place. So chapter 2 of Ephesians is an encouragement. I was really encouraged as we went through chapter 1 and we found out just what our position is in Christ and just the wonderful things that he's done for us, and that we are actually we actually have been adopted into his family, and we have been given an inheritance in Christ. But not only that, we are Christ's inheritance. And we are so intermingled with the person of Christ. We're the body. He is the head. And everything in our life as a Christian just flows from him. Remember, head isn't necessarily the intellectual head, the thinking part, but it has more to do with the head, the source of life. All life flows from the head. So if a limb is severed, there's no life, right? And it goes into that same illustration with the vine and the branches. If the branches are taken off, there's no life there. So Ephesians chapter 2 is also an encouragement, and it goes into more talking about not where we are in Christ, but our past, where we were before Christ. And so that's what I'm going to try to share with you this morning. So, Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness, in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's ask God to bless his word this morning in our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning set aside from the other days of the week to gather as your people to rest in your promises. Lord, to meet like this and remember what you've done for us. To remember that we were once in our sins, lost and without hope in the world. But you have brought us nigh by the blood of Christ, close to you. Father, you've made us into your household, adopted us as your children, given us an inheritance. Father, we are so blessed to be here this morning as your children. And Lord, I imagine there's some here that aren't your children. And I pray that this morning their eyes would be open to your reality, to the truth of where they are before you, a holy God. And Father, that they would be transformed and made new by the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, for those of us that are your children and need woken up or stirred in our spirit, Lord, I pray that your spirit would do a work in us, that we would remember our calling, remember what we've been brought into. And as we look at the past, Lord, remember with thankfulness that we've been brought out of that. And we just ask your blessing this morning. Give help to me, Lord, to be clear. And I pray that the things that you desire to be heard would be heard and the rest would be left. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, start breaking this down a little bit. So just to remind you again about Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul encourages the saints by listing out many of the facts about the mystery of God's eternal plan revealed to us. And he goes, as we go through the different chapters, he keeps talking about the mystery and the plan and how God intentionally is working out this plan through time from the very beginning. And he even revealed to us that we are Christ's inheritance and we are the fullness or completeness of him who fills all in all. And we saw words like he chose us, and according to his kind intention, he purposed. According to the mystery of his will, in love he predestined. According to his purpose, he lavished the riches of his grace upon us, to the end that we would be to the praise of his glory. All these words of purposeful thinking and planning and moving towards an end goal. Remember, we learned that God was not the divine watchmaker, clockmaker who wound up the universe and just flung it out to see how things would pan out without any thought or interest in it, just watching how things will work. That's not the God that we have, the God that is real. God is intimately involved in our lives from the day we're born, even till the day that we pass on from this earth and beyond. And He's constantly wooing us back to Him, seeking to reconcile us from the broken state that we were born in. If you remember, the bulk of chapter 1 is revealing and reminding us that we are positionally in Christ as His followers. But chapter 2 reminds us where we started out. And that's going to be the hellfire and brimstone part. So I wish Mel was here. But before we go into chapter 2, I just want to go back and look at a couple of verses and set the stage for chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 18, and Paul's prayer for the church and his insight into what God has done through Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us that believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So Paul asked in those verses three that our eyes would be open to three things. I'm not sure if you caught them, but I'll highlight them here so you can catch them. Three things are that our eyes would be open to the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power toward us that believe. The three things are in accordance with the working of the strength of our might, right? Wait, no, that's not right. The three things are in accordance with the working of His might. Right, His might. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is His might. It's not like the Christian life is worked out on our own either. As God has saved us, we continue in the power of His might. If we continue in our strength, then things usually tend to go south. So this morning I want to talk about that power, that same power that brought about our salvation, the same power that keeps us, leads us, empowers us, and gives us hope, and the same power that's going to raise us up to heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, we'll see that today. So let's look at God's power working in Christ in chapter 1 before we continue. God's power working in Christ. He raised Him from the dead. He seated Him at God's right hand. He's given Him a name above every other name in this age or the ages to come. God has placed all things under His feet, and God has given Him His head over the church. Christ fills all in all. God has clearly exalted Christ to the very highest place in creation, in and out of time as we know it. Christ is the preeminent one of all time because He has accomplished the eternal plan of God. There's no one like Him. There never will be another one like Him. He is God's unique, one and only Son. And all praise, glory, adoration, love, worship, duty, favor, honor, and exaltation is due to Him alone. For He is the author and finisher of our faith and the wonder of all creation. Jesus Christ, the anointed, sent one of God, the giver of all life, and the one who brought Himself back to life after experiencing hell for me. And the one who is now seated at the right hand in glory, never to die or suffer again. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So why is He there this morning exalted? Why has He been given this great name higher than any other name? Right now we get that glimpse of the triumphant Christ seated in the heavenly places with all things under His feet. Why? Because He accomplished the eternal plan of God. What does chapter 2 say? How does it start? Chapter 2 starts in hopelessness. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. Ugh. That's where we were. Maybe you're there this morning. If you're there this morning, I hope you are brave enough to recognize that. Real enough to recognize that. This is what chapter 2 says as we get into it here. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Are you guys there this morning? We're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, I'm so thankful for that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I don't know all of you this morning. I know most of you. I've seen some of you before, and some of you I've never seen before. But welcome this morning. Hello. I'm not here to judge anyone this morning, but I do want to be real about a couple of things. And one of those things is that the Bible teaches that we were born in sin. We inherited it from the very get-go. And that's the state that all of us are born in. So there's no escaping it. I'm not looking down on anyone when I talk about sinners or anything like that, because I am fully aware of the evilness of my heart. But I want to offer that to you and also offer a solution to that problem, and that is Jesus Christ. So that's my third disclaimer. There's only going to be two. I added another one. So like I said, I don't know all of you or your backgrounds, but I'm pretty sure of at least one thing, and I hope you'll agree with me on this, that you're not perfect, right? And if I made a mistake about that and you are perfect, I'm sorry. I apologize. But if you think you're perfect, come talk to me after and we'll look at the Bible together briefly. No one is perfect. Romans says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, none that seeks after God. All of us have turned aside. Together we have become useless. Wow. You know, as a guy, as a man, the thought of being useless, it does something to me. I'm like, oh, that just doesn't sound good. Useless. I'm not useless. Can't do what I used to do, but I'm not useless. But there's something about that. It just kind of grates in my heart. But that was our state in our sins before Christ. We became useless for God's glory. There's no one that does good, not even one. And there's no fear of God before our eyes. You know, I see that every day around us, that there's no fear of God. You guys see that? People curse his name and laugh. People live in direct opposition to his commands. We've sunken so low that we indulge every desire of the flesh or urge without fear of retribution or even judgment. And if we do judge or look down or even stand up and say, hey, that's wrong, we're the ones that get looked down on. How did that happen? When people call evil good and good evil. This is society. This is the heart of man. You know, I did some quick math, and I think this is the year, the 70th anniversary of World War II ending. Is that right? I think so. You know, Bob was talking about World War I, and, you know, with World War II, I've been thinking about this the whole Planned Parenthood stuff that's going on. I don't know if you're, have been keeping up with that and what's going on and that whole thing, but the lawsuits and whatnot. But The terrible thing that the Nazi regime did in the concentration camps were unbelievable 70 years ago. And many people were put to death for war crimes that they did in that time. And today in America, we're virtually doing the same atrocities, and it's government funded. My tax dollars are going to experiments on babies, you know, and now Planned Parenthood and companies like them are delivering babies alive because they're worth more. And then they're more viable for experimentation. That's just sick. I mean, this is where we have stooped as a society. When a few years ago we'd be shot for war crimes. It sickens me because I know that that same heart of evil is inside of me. I know that given the right circumstances, I could stoop so low in my sin. And if we're real with ourselves, I think we recognize that. We all have the same heart. We all have that same sin condition. The same sin condition that Hitler was born with. There's none that does good, no, not one. And thank God we have a Savior. Thank God that He reached into this world and gave us a better way in Christ Jesus. John chapter 3 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not judged, and who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment." You've already heard this morning from Bob. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Look at verse 19. "This is the judgment passed down by God. Light came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, and men loved darkness rather than God, rather than light, rather than being exposed by the light of Christ." The verdict is in, and God has found us guilty. How often do we like our dirty laundry brought to the light? Not very often. But before Christ saved me, you know, I looked just like I do right now. I went to church. I talked the talk. I grew up. I knew everything. I read the Bible. I prayed. I looked pretty good, but my heart was as black as you can imagine. The verdict was in for me. "Dale, you've been found guilty. You love darkness rather than light." Because I knew what I did in the darkness. I knew what I did when no one was looking. You know what you do when no one is looking. Our hearts are evil. And Jesus Christ is the light that came into the world, and we hated Him because He exposed our hearts. We hated Him for His goodness, because we were evil. And He exposed our faults. Romans 5 says, "For as through the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, our first ancestor, way back at the very beginning, "through his disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one," that is Christ, often referred to as the second Adam, "the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, so that we would see that we needed a Savior, so we could see our sin. But where that sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That original disobedience that came down, we inherited that sin nature and we excel at it. My son turned one on September 11th, Friday. He knows good from evil. You say no, and he looks back, and he goes, right? He's won. I didn't teach him that. I teach him to come to me. That's bad. No, go, come. No, he goes. It's in our hearts. No one teaches us to be evil. We know it. We're good at it. You know, my daughter, she'll be doing something, and it might not even be wrong, but she thinks it's wrong, and we come in and we're like, Eden, I didn't teach her that. Maybe I did. Maybe she was watching me. I don't think I taught her that. But the fact remains, it's in our hearts. We're born with it. We've inherited it. I think he inherited it from his mother, but I'm not sure. And me too, both of us together. So now I'm in trouble, but we're all in trouble because we are all sinners. And we're born with it, and that's the point. And some of us are willing to acknowledge it. Some of us are willing to acknowledge that Jesus is right and we are not. Some of us have gotten a glimpse of grace, by grace, of who we are before a holy God. And it has scared us, and we fear because we are not right before God. And we said, God, please forgive me, the sinner. I'm not right before you. I need you, God. And we've asked God to expose us in the light of Christ so that we can be healed, so that we can be forgiven, so that our lives aren't useless anymore. They're meaningful in Christ. Praise God. We can be useful for Christ. And that's the best part. If we're willing to be exposed now on earth before the light of Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. Because Christ came to us as a token of God's love and compassion and forgiveness, and he came in the fullness of time to reveal the truth about us and the world we live in, and the truth about holy God. And that we cannot stand before him without Christ's righteousness. The first time Christ came, it said he didn't come to judge the world. When Christ comes again, he's coming as the judge. You know that? And he's coming as the conquering king. We have a short time. Maybe it's your lifespan. Maybe that will be cut short when Christ bursts through the clouds with the trumpet of the archangel and he takes us home, those that are saved, and then time is up. There's no more second chances. So where does that leave you this morning? Where are you before a holy God this moment? I'm thankful the verses before we read 18, 19, and 20 in John, verse 16, and Bob read this again this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him would be saved. But you have to admit you need a Savior to be saved. If you're drowning and you don't think you're drowning, you're not going to take the life raft. If you're blind heading for a cliff and you don't think there's a cliff, you're not going to move out of the way. You're just going to keep going. You have to realize you're the frog in the pot. You can tell Pastor Ken I'm using his stuff. I don't think that's plagiarism. But it's true. If you don't recognize where you're at before God, you can't be saved. And you can't just wait and see how things go after you die, because when you stand before Christ, it'll be as your judge. You need to deal with your state before God today. God says now is the right time. Now is the day of salvation. If you wait and wait until death comes or until Christ comes again, we're doomed. You're doomed. You're doomed. Because you could get hit by a car leaving this place. You could have a brain aneurysm before you even get up out of your seat. There's a scene of final judgment for all those who never responded to God's loving offer of forgiveness and grace. For all those too proud to admit that they were wrong. All those that never bent their knee before Christ while they were alive. While the offer of salvation was extended. In Revelation 20 it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from those things which were written in the book, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That is a reality. That is a coming reality, and it scares me because I know people that are going there. Some of my family is going there. Are you headed there today? Or have you bowed your knee before Christ and said, "I am the sinner, God, please forgive me," and stepped into reality? That would be a tragedy. But even more so because Christ endured that separation for you already on the cross. He endured that punishment for you already on the cross. Praise God, He endured it already on the cross. You know, as we see these pictures of the cross and you know, kind of some clouds roll in, or even the Passion of the Christ and the clouds roll in, and that wasn't the blackness, I believe, on that day. I believe that it was pitch black. And God veiled the sun so that He could pour out on Jesus the punishment of hellfire for us. And He was separated from God, His Father, the one who had never known separation, the one who had never known what it meant to be out of communion with the Father. And He's on the cross, and in those 3 hours, He cries out, "My God," not "Father," He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken for me, and He was forsaken for you. And when it was done, when it was over, when He endured that punishment, He cried out, "It is finished." And then He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Back in fellowship, because He paid the penalty for my sin and yours on that cross. What a tragedy for people to go through their lives and end up having to pay for their own sin when it's already been paid for. I hope that's not you this morning. Can you see Him there this morning? Hanging between heaven and earth, broken and bruised. Do you love Him this morning? Oh, how He loves you. He would have to love you to go through that punishment for you. But death has no claim on Him. That's a great thing. The best part of the story, I think. 3 days later, because the power at work in him was the power of Almighty God. And he had no sin. He was without sin. And so he rose from the dead. And God has highly exalted him above every name. And he is seated at the right hand of God because death has no claim on Christ. And death has no claim on me because I'm in Christ. I'll be separated from you for a while when I die, but I'm not separated from God. Sin brought death into this world. Without sin, there's no death. For as by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death has passed to all men. Therefore, by one man's obedience, the many shall be made righteous. Death is separation. That's the definition of death, separation. Physical death means we're separated from our body and those we love. Spiritual death means we're separated from God and His love. So listen to this. Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, that's the eternal plan, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Praise God. By the predetermined plan of God, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can have an end to the agony of death. I love it. It's so good. No one else could ever do that for us. We can't do it for ourselves. But God, through Christ's sacrifice, is extending His power to us, the same power that's at work in Jesus. And now we're getting back to Ephesians, because that was my detour, the hellfire and brimstone part. I'm going back now. But this is the good part. I don't want to leave you in the hellfire part, because this is so good. The power that brought about salvation is the power that can work in us if we bend our knee to Christ. The mercies of God are just overwhelming. What a blessing to be able to experience the power of God and be part of that mystery. Here it is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us that believe. These are in accordance with the working of the power of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. So God's power working in Christ, He raised Him from the dead. He seated Him at God's right hand above every name in this age and the age to come. He's put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over the church, and He fills all in all. Now look at God's power working in us. He's made us alive together in Christ. He's raised us up with Him. He's seated us with Him in heavenly places. In the ages to come, He shows us the riches and kindness of Christ. The church is His body, and we are the fullness of Him. Praise God! The same power that's working in Christ is working in us because we are in Him and He is in us. Isn't that great? It's mind-blowing. For years, I thought I was just saved from hell. This is the icing on the cake. It's amazing. I'm over time. But I'm close. I'll go a little bit farther. Sorry. The mystery continues to be unveiled. and as God works out His eternal plans in us, as we look at that word workmanship here in verse 10, I got to read these verses. These are great. Verse 8 and 9, and now 10 has been added to the list of my favorite verses. It was 2:9. No, it's 10:2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in Him, in them. This is the eternal plan, right? We've been redeemed. God has paved the way for us to be brought into His family. We are in Him. He is in us. And now there's work. And we are His workmanship. It's neat. You know, we're His inheritance. He's our inheritance, but we're His inheritance. We're His workmanship, but He gives us work to do. So cool. The intimacy here. And this word workmanship is the word for a masterpiece. A work of exquisite beauty. And then the definition under that, it's the root word for poetry. We are God's poetry that He's weaving through time as He brings us together and makes this masterpiece of salvation. We are His inheritance. A masterpiece of God's work. Are you allowing God to work in you this morning? Salvation Day is just the beginning. I hope we're not still dabbling in the things with the course of this world, or living according to the lust of the flesh and of the mind. I hope those verses are past tense. They're intended to be. Because it's because of these things that God's wrath is coming. And brothers and sisters, God has much better things in store for us than for us wasting our time on things that don't matter and things that are going to burn. And as we close, I just would like you to remember what you used to be before Christ and what you are now in Him. It brings tears to my eyes when I think about it. And if you don't know Him this morning, I invite you to talk to me or Pastor Dan or any one of the elders after the service, because it would be a shame for you to miss out on God's salvation today, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Father, we humbly bow in Your presence, recognizing that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Recognizing, Lord, that in ourselves we have no right to even step into Your presence. But praise God, You sent a Savior who paid the price and the penalty of sin on the cross, so that we can go free. Not free to do what we want, but free to love You and serve You and worship You the rest of our days and through eternity. Father, thank You for working in our lives. Thank You for never letting us go. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that is thinking about giving their life to You and admitting their sin before You, Lord, I pray that they would not put it off another day, another hour, another minute. Lord, may your Spirit work in our hearts today. Encourage us, challenge us, cause us to fear whatever we need, Lord. You know it. I pray that your Spirit would do it for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.